So let me introduce this summer series. Our series this summer, as you're going to see, is going to be about Christians and culture. And we're going to be asking ourselves pretty consistently through the series, are we warriors or are we worriers? And we're going to talk about what does it look like from a biblical perspective for us to relate with and engage with our culture. So I began thinking about things as I was preparing, and back in 2011, we had our big small group. At that time, we were meeting every single Wednesday night of the summer, and we were meeting that particular summer in the Blacksburg Library community room. So if you've ever been to the Blacksburg Library, there's two little community rooms on the right. That's where we were meeting. And our theme for the summer was discipleship culture. And my family and I had just gotten to North Star about a year and a half earlier, 2 years. We came in July of 2009. And so at that time in 2011, we began to lay a foundation for North Star to be a church that took discipleship both joyfully but also seriously. Is we wanted to lay this foundation in our church family. From there, we grew in our efforts of discipleship. And eventually, we named the discipleship ministry at North Star. Some of you are familiar with it, but what's the name of the discipleship ministry? Seven of you. Oh, we have a lot of reinforcement to do, don't we? D28. And so we took that. That's in our membership materials, y'all. So we took the name of our discipleship ministry of D28. D stands for discipleship. And then the 28 we took from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which is the Great Commission, which says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. And so that essentially says reach people. And then we took Colossians 1:28. So Matthew 28, Colossians 1:28. I know it doesn't make a lot of logical sense, but that's why it's D28. Colossians 1:28 says, him we preach and to make disciples. Is we want to reach lost people, introduce them into a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and then we're not satisfied with just someone making a decision for Jesus. We wanted to help them follow Jesus, enjoy a daily love relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's what we focused on. Then in 2019, if some of you are around then, in January, we launched a refreshed focus on discipleship. And we called it the Discipleship Initiative. And even to this day, we send an email to all of our new members who join North Star, and we say we'd love for you to consider going through the Discipleship Initiative. It is a 6 to 8 week small group of 2 to 3 or 4 people. And in that 6 to 8 week, we introduce you to some really foundational concepts about what it means to walk with Jesus, to grow in your faith, and to then graciously lead other people to know Jesus themselves. But along the way, we've learned a lot about discipleship. And we've learned a lot about building a discipleship culture. But one thing that we have realized in the past, 12 years or so, is that we don't work with a blank slate when people come to North Star. Is that we have to realize that people are picking up things from the culture that we live in. And that we begin to also understand that as much as we want to disciple people here at North Star and build a discipleship culture, our culture is also discipling people. Certainly not in Christianity, in the principles of Scripture and a love for Christ, but discipling just means learning or students. And so people are learning from our culture how to think about things and people and helping our members understand how to relate with culture. How do we relate and speak the truth in love? How do we recognize what is not of God? How do we recognize what is of God? How can we impact our culture and our communities? And so some of us sometimes, when we think about Christians and culture, some of us have this warrior mentality. It's like, woo! I'm going to tell them what for. And then some of us have a worrier mentality. And you're just like, oh, I just can't believe how bad things are getting out there. And you're just really tempted to, like, go Amish. And just you know, seclude yourself and isolate yourself and create a Christian subculture and a Christian bubble, right? So this summer, beginning tonight, we're going to get a high-level view of what it means for Christians to live in our culture. But the next two big small groups, you really won't want to miss them, because we're going to dive in about how we can relate with culture as salt and as light and be inspirational and be people of beauty that bring compelling questions and curiosity from folks who want to know what we stand for and why we believe what we do. So in Galatians 1:4, and you can see it on the screen, but if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write down. You can underline it in your Bibles. But in Galatians 1:4, we're going to answer the question of how do we make disciples of Jesus and rescue disciples of the world from what Scripture calls this present evil age? And that's something that we have to come to an agreement on, that we live in what Scripture calls this present evil age. And so Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. So to fully step into what some might even call the culture wars. But before we embrace that as our mantra or our motif or our mission, let's remember that what we might identify as warfare is not what some might identify as warfare. In fact, it's not typical warfare at all. Scripture says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. It's a spiritual warfare. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul will write to the church at Ephesus, and he'll begin telling them how you've got to understand how to relate with your community, with your city. And so he reminds them, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So more than ever is that I really love this stuff. Like, I really get into politics. I get into culture. I like to study and read. I like to immerse. I like to understand. I like to dialogue. I like to debate. I really appreciate it when someone with a different opinion than mine comes and will actually engage me in conversation, and that we can just explain what we're both thinking and thinking about. I enjoy that kind of stuff. I'm wired for that. I know some of you, probably 80% of you, you're like, nope, doesn't interest me in the least. I don't like that. It makes me nervous and makes my armpit sweaty. I know that. So I want to just kind of say that's where I'm coming from, is I've understood that part of my gift mix and part of my strength is being able to help Christians and help the church understand how to relate graciously and truthfully with our culture, how to make disciples in the time and in the places that we live, being fully aware of things. And I came across this passage in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul is basically revealing himself, and Paul is sharing with the people how much he wants them to get it, how much he wants them to dive in and be the people of God in Colossae. And this is what he says, "For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you." So Paul was personally invested in wanting these Christians to get it. He says, "For those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me in person." And he says, "I want," so he expresses his personal desire here, "I want their hearts to be of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I think most of us here would say, amen, amen, and amen. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if everyone that was active in North Star, members and regular attenders, would it not be the highest joy for us to be unified in understanding the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, of enjoying our relationships with him and knowing that we live in a world that doesn't love Jesus, but we can live in a way in this world that will make people ask questions about Jesus because of our faith. And then Paul continues, he says, I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. Now, we live in a day and age that that's never been more true. And so Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, saying, you need to understand that we live in a time that if you're not careful as a Christian, that you could get to the point that you have been deceived by arguments that sound reasonable. And you can probably even nod your head at that a little bit. Like, you watch the news a while, you read some blog entries, you watch TikTok videos, or you watch YouTube or whatever, and you're listening to influencers out there, and sometimes you're tempted to say, I think they're right. That sounds reasonable. But there is a filter through which we as Christians must pass information that comes from culture, right? So Paul continues, and he says this, then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in Him, being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. And then here's a good caveat. Paul says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. And so we look at this and we think, my goodness, this was written 2,000 years ago. And it is just as applicable to our day as it was to the Colossians culture in their day. That we too address these issues because these other things, these philosophies or these reasonings or what the culture, what the world is saying, it sounds right and good. How do we respond as Christians? So how do we approach our culture then? What about our relationships with it? So on this slide, we're going to talk about four different approaches to culture. So this is taken from an article on Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary's website. This is pretty well known. Matt probably even studied this in one of his classes, but this is like if you're going to seminary and you're going to learn about culture and how to relate with, minister to, minister in, and connect with culture, it's important to understand some of these approaches that people have with our culture. The first thing is cultural anthropology. And some of you are automatically like, oh my gosh, what are you talking about? So anthropology is just the study of man. And so cultural anthropology is looking at culture from a really academic perspective. It's just studying man, studying man's nature. One of the descriptions, it says, this is the interpretation and analysis of similarities and differences in different human cultures. So that's one way that some people approach cultures from a very academic perspective. Another way that people approach culture is through cultural engagement. And these are the people who would say, hey, I'm all in. And you're going to sing what they sing. You're going to read what they read. You're going to watch what they watch. Or you're also going to engage with it from a rejection perspective. So cultural engagement is an approach for Christians that either accept or reject. That would be in a cultural engagement model. The third way that people engage or approach culture is through cultural apologetics. I've done this in sermons before. Cultural apologetics is looking at the culture and trying to find illustrations, like in movies or current events or books or stories, and bringing those illustrations into a sermon to amplify a scriptural point. So I'm using cultural apologetics. In other words, I'm using things that everybody knows about as an example to amplify spiritual principle in Scripture. Does that make sense? So that's another way people will approach culture. And then finally, one that's relatively newish in the past 20 years, but it's culture making. And this is essentially creating an alternative culture. It's not about a sub of God. And because we're created in the image of God, it means that we should be creators. We should be creatives. That we should do things that are beautiful and admirable and wonderful and true. And we should actually set the pace and create a different type of culture and invite people into what we're doing. And so that would be culture making. So that's kind of the approach to culture. One person you need to know about tonight, just in the overview before we turn you loose to ask some questions, is about a guy named Reinhold Niebuhr. I don't think I've ever used his name before, but he is a scholar par excellence. He was born at the last part of the 1800s. He died in about 1970. Reinhold Niebuhr was essentially a Reformed theologian, scholar, and author. He taught at Union Theological Seminary in New York for about 30 years. He was a prolific writer, and he wrote a book called Christ and Culture. He was described by some as the most influential American theologian of the 20th century. Time magazine posthumously called him the greatest Protestant theologian in America since Jonathan Edwards, which should make some of us raise our eyebrows. Who is this guy? Well, Reinhold Niebuhr had three different ways that he would say this is how Christ and culture are related. He would say, number one, it's Christ against culture. Number two, it's Christ of culture. And number three, it's Christ above culture. And if you're looking at any kind of writings or books that people have written to help us understand how to relate with culture these days, Reinhold Niebuhr's name will be in there. He is a foundational thinker for how Christians can relate with long time about how we as the church should interact with our culture. Really smart people have proposed theories and methods and approaches and all kinds of things, and they've tied Scripture to that, saying, this is how I think from Scripture we should relate with culture. Well, guess what? Whether you realize it or not, every one of you falls into one of these approaches. You've never thought about it. You've never articulated it. But you will fall into one of these approaches to culture, whether you realize it or not. And so it's important for us to understand tonight, as we go through the summer and introduce the series, of what do we do? Do we just jump in with both feet, enjoy our culture, immerse ourselves in it, wear what they wear, listen to what they listen to, and become sometimes so culturally accommodating that sometimes it's hard to tell the distinction between Christians and the culture? Or, like I mentioned earlier, do we go to the other extreme and let's buy some horses and buggies and let's go full Amish and just withdraw from the culture because it's threatening to us? I think one centering verse for us is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And when you read it now, you're going to go, gosh, that makes so much sense. Romans 12, 2 is a verse about how do we relate with our culture. Paul writes to the church at Rome. And Rome is the center of what? The Roman Empire, right? Rome is the center of paganism. Rome is the center of polytheism. And so the Roman Christian struggled with, how do we live in Rome? You may have heard the expression, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. By the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the good, the pleasing, and perfect will of God. So the two principles you walk away with from this verse is, number one, it's about how you think about life and Jesus and living in the world that we live in. How you think is important. It says, by the renewing of your minds, your thinking has to be renewed. The second thing we walk away with is the importance of practicing discernment. So we need to have our minds renewed by having them dedicated to Jesus. And then we need to be able to practice discernment so that we can understand and know how God wants us to relate with people, understand what His will is. I think one thing we could draw away from is that culture can be comforting, but culture should not be conforming to us. It's like some of the things in our culture, Americana, whatever it may be, kind of are comforting. Baseball games, football games, Friday night football, everything. It's kind of comforting because of the familiarity of it, right? So culture can be comforting. But Paul's encouragement is don't conform to culture and be wary of worshiping it. In 1 John 2:15, the apostle would write, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world, with its lust, is passing away, but the one who does the will of God will last forever." So let me share this quote with Charles Spurgeon, give you a few takeaways, and then you're going to go to your small group. Charles Spurgeon says this, "The great guide of the world is fashion, and its god is respectability. Two phantoms at which brave men laugh. How many of you look around on society to know what to do? You watch the general current, and then you float upon it. You study the popular breeze, and you shift your sails to suit it. True men do not do so. You ask, is it fashionable? Well, if it's fashionable, it must be done. But fashion is the law of the multitudes, but it is nothing more than the common consent of fools." It's pretty powerful because these days there's this thing that we know and used to tell teenagers about, and our teenagers here tonight are very well aware of peer pressure. But it doesn't just come from conversations in school hallways anymore. It comes through image. So here's what I want to encourage you with this summer, and you'll be learning, is one thing is we want to have a confidence in the sovereignty of God. By the end of the summer, you're going to walk away and say, man, whatever our culture does, one thing I'm confident in is that God is sovereign and I can trust Him. The second thing is we want you to walk away this summer with the joy of walking daily with Jesus and discovering the joy of an intimate relationship with Jesus. Third thing is we want you to be able to recognize the current lies and movements of our spiritual enemy. And we also want you to be able to recognize when a person or an institution has been taken captive by the enemy. And we want to encourage one another to stand graciously firm, speaking the truth in love, resisting the devil and his instruments. And then finally, this summer, we want you to be able to walk away re-embracing what and rescuing captives from our culture. Now, I've got a slide that we'll put up there that just has some suggested reading for those of you who are readers and love this kind of stuff too. But what I like to do tonight is tonight we're going to dismiss you to tables. You can go back to the table you ate at. You can go to a different table. But they've already put discussion sheets on your table. So you're going to have about 20 minutes, okay? We have a pretty hard cutoff of 7:30, so that's going to make the brainstorming session difficult. But since you already know what we're brainstorming about when it comes to community outreach, when we get to that point, table leaders, just ask, hey, give me a couple of good ideas for what North Star can do to reach our neighborhoods. Sound good?